Acts chapter 4. Now I would just say, by the way, contextually, we're sort of, there's a chapter break here, but we're just actually continuing a message that Peter and John, as they were in the temple in Jerusalem in this early time period, just after our Lord, of course, had died, been buried, and rose again. So we're in the early days here, right? The 30s, if you would, early 30s A.D., just from a time standpoint. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Praise the Lord. Father, we just ask thy help now in this time that has been set aside. We ask for help for the speaker, for the hearers. We thank you for this portion. We thank you, Father, for the 5,000 that were saved that day. Father, we trust thee. And we just pray, as our brother David had mentioned again, that we would all in this room trust thee evermore. And we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We will, in the course of this next half hour or so, continue to pace through Acts 4. But I wanted to stop here and just mention again that what we read here and what was preached actually in chapter 3 and what we'll see here in chapter 4 is the gospel, right? It is the same message that the early apostles preached. It would be the message that has come down for a couple thousand years. It would be, as we've referenced him, Billy Graham, right? It would be the message that he had preached, that by God's grace has been preached from this platform for decades, right? And in many other assemblies. And it is the message, right, that changes lives. It is the message that wins hearts to the Lord. Now, I was thinking, I've been reading recently, and we're thankful for that. So in a moment of time, right, we can go from death to life.
Amen.
Right. In a moment of time, we can have the scales removed and everything can change. Everything can change. I know it was kind of that way for me. I'm going to make reference to a conversion story. I don't know about you, but I don't do it all as regularly as I should, but I love to hear about conversion stories. Amen. I love to hear how the Lord has invaded a life, a real human soul, right? I mean, we're fortunate actually in this assembly, by God's grace, we get to hear actually Harold Young talk often of his conversion story, right? He was a scoundrel, as he would testify, up for court martial. There was no good in him. He would say, why me? And the Lord saved him, right? So we're really fortunate to get that. Right, but not everybody though, even in our own meeting here, we don't always, right, testify about how we came to know the Lord. I mention it obviously from time to time because I got saved as an adult, as a 29-year-old. So for me, right, it's not that far in the past, about 25 years roughly. So for me, right, I don't hearken back, and I wish I did, right, to when I was 10, to when I was 9. To when I was 8, right? Would that be the case, right? We would want, I see little A back there. We would want all the little ones, as it were, to trust now. Don't wait, as David had mentioned. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. So, I've been reading recently how different it is, though, in the world when it comes to achievement and success and high performance, right? And there's seemingly no shortcuts. I've been reading about this recently. Whether it's music or business or education or language or sports or athletics, right? The pathway to the top comes through hours and hours and hours of dedicated discipline and practice. Right? That's how it is. If you want to be the best mechanic in the world, it's going to come through discipline and seeing things and diagnostics and storing that up and knowing how to handle certain things, right? And so, you know, I've been reading about this, and actually I read a book called Talent is Overrated. And it just really goes to show that, like, if you really want to accomplish something in the worldly sense, and you put your heart and mind to it and practice, you can go quite far. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, again, and I think about the spiritual context as I've just mentioned, right? We, in a moment of time, we cross from death to life in a moment. You know, that's God's salvation. Now, of course, that begins the journey, right? That begins our learning. That begins the process of maturation, of sanctification, of walking with the Lord. By no means are we done, right? We are continually learning, right? We're learning in the school of Christ. So for me, right, it began at 29. For Harold, 19. For others, it depends on what age you were, right? So we're in the learning process. And in our case, the learning, by the way, is hastened, right, in increments of faith, right? The just shall live by faith. And so, right, let's face it, right, we're always being challenged in our faith at times, right? In circumstances, in trials, in difficulties, we don't question the gospel per se, right? We don't doubt that the Lord Jesus died for our sins on the cross, right? But surely at times we're wondering about certain things that may invade our lives, that may affect our lives, the things that may not be positive, as it were, right? So that's true to all of us. And so when it comes to learning in the school of Christ, indeed, as I've written here, it comes through increments of faith. And even in this first sermon, right, we have two people, Peter and John, basically just dealing with the people, explaining who the Lord is, explaining that he was the promised one, explaining that he died for their sins, explaining that, yes, he did rise again. And even in this early period, just like it is for us, right, we are still in the mode of saying, Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I didn't see Jesus. I haven't seen him face to face. I didn't see the empty tomb, but I believe as sure as I'm standing here, right? And this is what all the preachers of the gospel are willing and imploring the souls, right? Just like when my dad came to me again when I was 29 and he brought me a Bible and said, son, I would that you would believe this book. A book that I really hadn't opened in, say, 15, 16 years, right? 16 years, not even open. And here he was coming to me and saying, the words of this book are true. They're true. It's a miracle, right? It's a divine miracle where I am presented with divine truth, with an opportunity to say, yes, or an opportunity to say, no, thank you. Not today. Right? I mean, that opportunity is before all men, all over the world, right? All throughout every age. What will we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ, right? Pilate had that opportunity. The Pharisees and Sadducees had that opportunity in their day. We just read that. And for various reasons, we understand it. For various reasons, we can be resistant to the Holy Spirit, right? We can say, no, I don't believe that. I'm not sure. I love my sin. I like what I'm doing. I enjoy vice. I enjoy this or that. I don't have any room for him. No room for Jesus, right? But aren't you glad in this verse that we read, 5,000 believe? I love that verse. I love that verse. The Lord keeps track. He keeps track of every soul who trusts him. Should we be surprised? Right? You know, somebody reminded me recently, again, of the verse that says, the Lord knows the number of hairs on my head. I believe that. Have you looked outside again? This isn't what I typically do, guys. You know me. I'm not like the greatest environmentalist. But I should appreciate God's creation. Okay, sometimes birds will confront me and I will look at them. Okay? I love birds. You know, when I look at them. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. There's quite a few sparrows in the world, beloved. He's in control. Amen? So that's the sense we have, right? So the God that we're believing is not a very unknowing, weak, impotent God. Hardly the case. All-knowing, all-knowledgeable, engaged, invested. He's invested in us. Right? Listen, when we remember the Lord Jesus and the Lord's Supper, we know that He is committed. He is committed to us. I was reading recently, again, I guess maybe in this season of February where you're shut in and you have more time, it's raining, I can't go out, right? Have more time to read. So I was reading, found myself reading, and I should be more of a history learner than I am, but reading a little bit of World War II and Revolutionary War, like, at the same time. Two different biographies, right? Don't ask me why. So I was found myself reading a little bit about George Washington in those early days in the 1770s, and then also of the mid-1940s about our prisoners of war in Japan. You know, in both of these books, you know, just and again, and faith wasn't so much the component per se, but just the will of the people, the against all odds, as it were, just difficulties, starvation, casualties, right? All the things that we know. If any of us have read anything about war or about history, I mean, this is just common. In one case, there was a man that was born in 1917. His life would collide with another man that was born in 1918. So we're talking about 100 years ago. In this one instance, this one young man was a prolific runner in California. In fact, those of you who like to run, which I never have, you'll be impressed by this. In 1938 at USC, he ran the mile in 4 minutes and 8 seconds. That was on cinder tracks, and it wasn't in Nikes, I can tell you. 4 minutes and 8 seconds, he ran the mile. That college time stood for 15 years in the United States, in the world actually, for collegiate milers. So he was gifted in running, not a Christian. Entered the war, like many others in America. Our sons went off to war, obviously many, many perished. He found himself in a raft in the Pacific with two other guys for 40 plus days. It's believed to be, I think, even today, the longest survival in the waters of the Pacific ever. Just the ways that they found food, the things that God ordained. A bird would fly under the raft in the middle of nowhere. They were able to snag it. I mean, just an amazing account of men whittling away from, say, 150 to 75 pounds. Right? Then captured, drifting to Japan, captured a POW, beaten, and so forth. Comes back, is liberated by virtue of the Japanese surrender after the atomic bombs fell. Comes back and is a mess. Post-traumatic stress. Alcoholism. Fear. Bad visions, bad dreams. This one particular runner, right? His name was Louis. So he gets married thinking, look, marriage will change me. Of course, that doesn't work. Then he has a child, and he's not a good father, right? Finally, his wife, who by all accounts was really, really, really patient, right, says, look, this is going nowhere. I need a divorce. Now we're moving forward to 1949. So out in California, 1949, they're in an apartment building. They leave their door. They're trying to settle up on some papers and so on. And someone says, They meet him in the hallway. Listen, down the road, down the street here, a tent is set up, and there's a man coming, and he's going to give Bible messages. The wife says, oh, anything, because she wasn't a believer. Look, I'm in. I'm in. He's like, no way. No way. I don't want that. No time for the Bible. She goes. And she's affected. And she comes back and says, Louis, I am not divorcing you. He's surprised. He's really surprised. He's thinking, man, what happened? What did he say? She says, you have to come in here. This was Billy Graham's first evangelistic campaign in the city of Los Angeles in 1949. He says, no, I'm not going. This tent had 6,000 seats. It's supposed to last 3 weeks, the campaign. By God's providence, it went 8. Though in between those 3 weeks and the 8 weeks, he went. Was quick to leave the first time. He wasn't changed. She said, his wife, we're going again. Amen? He went the second time. And he was changed. He believed. So, in 1949, in the city of Los Angeles, under a tent, right, Billy Graham's message of the gospel collided with Louis Zamperini's heart. He changed. I only reference this because it's true. It's historic. He went home. He emptied all of his liquor, which there was quite a bit of apparently in that apartment. All of the liquor was put away. Other vices and things that he was dependent upon in his life were tossed. And for the next 55 years, he served the Lord. Good testimony. They raised 2 children. They stayed together. And he went to be with the Lord in 2014. Right? That's his story. I just told it to you in 2 minutes. Billy Graham, we kind of know where he went, right? So from 1949 forward, right, he obviously continued on his pathway, serving the Lord in his own way. You know, I just mentioned that conversion story. Even in the connection of verse 4, again, 5,000 believed. We don't know their names. We don't know what they did after that. The Lord does. He knows precisely how it went, right? And so that was their day. They had a day some 2,000 years ago, roughly, right? And Louis Zamperini, he had a day. He's no longer on the earth. But he had an opportunity, and he trusted as well, as many, many have in those gospel campaigns and crusades and so forth. You know, it just impressed me, you know, when I read this, just to think again, he was really in a bad way. And by the way, don't think, beloved, again, that the gospel is only, and I want to be real serious about this, it's not right just for the guy who is at the bottom. At the very bottom, like he was. He was low. Right? For years he was battered in a Japanese POW camp, the likes of which, beloved, none of us want to endure for a single day, right? Almost no food, no nutrition, the whole thing, and he survived like many did. And just like many do in recent years in Afghanistan and Iraq, right? And they come home. I mean, it's not easy, right? The memories, the mind. You know, great challenge, great difficulties. But fortunately for Louis, right, he met a God who was able.
Amen.
How do you explain that, right? It's supernatural. You know, and I know, again, Louis, obviously, I know he's on YouTube, and I didn't have the time to, and I may later, like, listen to actually him speak. I mean, this is most of all I'm telling you is from biography, which is reliable. But, you know, just to hear from the source, as it were, just say, look, this is how the Lord changed me, right? How he affected me. He changed my life. So the Lord is in the business of doing that. You know, taking souls, whether you're at the bottom or not. I mean, even in my own case, thankfully, by God's grace, right? I was 20, 29, right? Thankfully, not an alcoholic. Thankfully, not a verbal abuser of my wife. Right? Thankfully, not connected necessarily to any particular vice. Not, I don't say that to my credit. It's just who I was. So he takes people of all types and shapes and colors and varieties, right? And he saves them. He saves them. And so that's what the Lord does. So it's a wonderful thing for sure. So yeah, I mean, you know, I really appreciate a conversion story, right, where a family is kept intact, right? I'm appreciative of that, right? And so such was the case for him, in the case of Louis Zamperini. You know, we won't turn there now, but there's a really neat chapter in Ezekiel, and some of you have read it in that. And I was just actually, it's funny, I was just driving recently, and it's a song. It's on this Christian station is on the car, and it makes reference to bones, dry bones. Right? It's the chapter in Ezekiel where he's preaching to dry, literally in this portion, dry bones. And in the passage, by the Lord's grace and mercy, the sinews are attached. They come to life, right? You know, in many ways, right, that is a picture of what happens when the sinner meets the Savior and believes. It's a miracle. Can dry bones live? They can. They can live. Dry bones can live. And as we're seeing here in the case of the 5,000, we can see it in the case of countless testimonies, right? It's very important, very important. That's why I said at the beginning of the message, it's in measures of faith that we increase. And you know, different ones, you know, sometimes we wrestle with this. You know, though trials may come, though Satan may buffet. We just sang that, right? And this is important, too, for younger people to grasp this. Especially us who are raising kids, and even if you haven't raised a child, it still applies, right? Like, in the course of our lives, our Christian lives, right, we will make mistakes. Yeah. We will sin. Mm-hmm. We will be selfish. We will say the wrong things. We will do the wrong things, right? And then the Lord will say to us, those who are saved, you need to repent of that. You need to get back on track. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to make that right. You need to reconcile where possible, right? So, you know, it's very true what they say, right? Christians are by no means perfect. Far from it. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't think Louis Zamperini would tell you he was perfect. And if we asked his wife, I'm sure she would agree. Right? No one Christian is perfect, but we're forgiven and we're on our way home.
Amen.
And so this is important for some. You know, I know, I think about how our minds can work and how maybe we've done something really, really wrong in our saved state. And then Satan will kind of bring that up, or the enemy will attack your soul, right? You know, how could you do that, you Christian? You call yourself a Christian. That ever happened to you? That ever happened? And what do? We kind of want to shrink. Don't we? Don't we? We want to shrink because we know we haven't been a good testimony. It's happened to me recently. Things said, you know, just silly things, dumb things, things in the heat of a game or some stupid athletic event or whatever. For you, it could be in your house, in your living room, on your couch. You know, like, be honest with you, right? Like, we can have moments of weakness talking about the world. Talking about things that are happening in the world. You know, what do we think of? We know what should be done about school violence. What should be done? All the experts, everyone has an opinion, right? Everybody thinks they know. Certainly everybody thinks our president should know. Why? Why? Just as an aside, why would any one person be able to handle sin in the world? Can we legislate sin away? In a school? In a home? In a business? In the street? In a church? You know, there's sin in some churches, right? There's impropriety. There's financial embezzlement. There's things all over the world. Something has been done for sin. It's Jesus on the cross shedding his blood. That's what's been done. That's the answer, right? Sure, listen, I'm not legislating guys from here that I say, oh, well, we shouldn't have locked doors or armed teachers or armed deputies, right? I'll leave that for the experts. I don't even want to comment on that anymore, right? Let the people decide. But we have an answer for the soul that's troubled and for the soul that is against the Lord and for the soul that is resisting grace. The answer is turn, repent, and believe.
Amen.
Right? By the way, that message goes for the president, to the Congress, to the Supreme Court, to the lowest of the low, to the person in the inner city who has nothing but a breadcrumb to eat right now. It's for all men everywhere. That is the message. You know, and that's what Peter and John have. That's all they have to bring. They're not going to resolve the issues between Rome and the Jewish people of the day and whatever little fights or the Samaritan, you know, the issues between Samaritans and Jews, how they didn't like each other in a racial context and that. I mean, there's all kinds of issues in the world and we can get caught up in those. You know, we think we've got the answer. We're kind of, you know, maybe we're educated. Maybe we think we can weigh in on all that. Maybe so. But we better be really clear, though, about the message in the book, the gospel, and make sure that we're really brandishing that before a lost and dying world. I need to be reminded of that myself. Amen? You know, really challenging. You know, people want your opinions on different things. It could be at the water cooler here and there. Man, if I'm going to offend anyone, beloved, and that happens, right, let it be the gospel, right? Let it be the gospel. I think about this passage here. It says, verse 2, they were greatly disturbed. They didn't like that message that Jesus had risen. They weren't happy with that. What do you mean he rose again? What do you mean he's the Savior? What do you mean I have to trust him to pay for my sin? I don't like that message. No different today, amen? No different today. No different at all. You know, I haven't gotten talked much about it. I mentioned something. There's a young guy. He attends a local university. He works at our company as a co-op student. And I mentioned something just in passing recently. Just I could tell. He was really quick to sort of say, "Well, Christians don't have the answer. Christians are sinners." What about mega churches? What about pastors that commit fornication with girls in the congregation? What about the Crusades? This 21-year-old like fired off these four things. I thought, wow. So I'll come back to him on that. It was an open atmosphere, and again, I gotta be a little bit careful, obviously, just in terms of what I say and don't say, and just be wise, as harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent, right? But it shouldn't surprise me, right? So he's a young 20-something, right? And he's already decided, right? The Bible is not true. Jesus is not the only Savior. He's not alone, though, amen? Mm. He's not alone. You know, Brother David, he teaches at Plymouth White Marsh. My kids are exposed to kids in high school, of course, and I've heard different accounts. You know, why would a loving God allow this? Why does a loving God allow someone to go in and shoot up a school? Is he weak?
Is he impotent? Is he not able to stop that?
Beloved, those are not the questions. Right? They are questions. I get that, right? But he has done all that is required for all of these sins. We need to be able to be strong with that, beloved. God allows men to make up their minds and to do stupid, insane, foolish things. And here's a point. He'll allow you as Christians to also cross the line and do stupid, foolish things. You're aware of that too, right? I mean, again, different Christians are falling by the wayside. Marital breakup, separation, divorce, sins of the flesh, testimonies destroyed. It's all over, right? So I think that's important to understand that. You know, we have to possess our souls all the way through. All the way through. Let me just, in the time that we have remaining, I just want to look at a couple other verses. In this next section here, 5 through 12, let's just read it. And it came to pass on the next day, Acts 4, that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the family, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Man, that's quite a company of luminaries. Just appreciate that. I mean, they're all there. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Are they really interested? Do they really want the answer to that question? Come on, guys, stay with me here. Of course not. They are asking the question, but they're not prepared for the answer. They don't want the answer here. They don't want it at all. By what power, by what name are you saying these things? And here we go. Peter, filled with the Spirit, says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man," he was healed, by the way, in chapter 3, "by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole." This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, we love. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So, beloved, these are the verses, right, that led us to the Lord who have been saved. I mean, maybe not these verses, but verses like them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when we came to believe in the one provision that God had made for sin, we came to trust him. Louis Zamperini trusted him. Billy Graham trusted him. Many, 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 many have trusted him. Right? Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived," and I love this verse, "that they were uneducated and untrained or unlearned, they marveled." They marveled. "And they realized that they had been with Jesus." You know, beloved, again, to set the scene, and nothing's changed today, right? The luminaries, the educated, the sophisticated, the religious, they're saying, "By what power do you unlearned men, you untrained men, by what power do you dare to prescribe such things? By what, who gives you the authority to say these things to us, the learned?" Beloved, this is the gospel, right? God delights to save souls. the foolishness of man. Right? The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? These guys, it's like foolishness to them. What? What do you mean a raised man is the Savior? It's God. Yes, yes, and yes. Amen? Yes, yes, and yes. So beloved, it isn't so much about the letters after our name, or the things that you've learned in the world, or the books that you've read, or so on and so on, right? In fact, the Bible says, listen, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Some of that stuff gets in the way, man. Knowledge puffs up. Mm. Knowledge puffs up.
Amen.
Oh, to be unlearned. Learned in the school of Christ. Right? Learned in the school of Christ. Very important. Again, I'm not poo-pooing all education, right, guys? Don't get me wrong. But we want to be well-schooled in the person of the Lord Jesus, right? And we would not want to let any of our other education attained in the world, right, diminish or distract or take away anything from the truth of this book. Anything at all. You know, again, it's really important, guys. Like, I'll just mention it. It just came up recently. You know, again, the world wants to tell us a lot, right? They want to tell me about what should constitute a marriage. What can constitute a marriage today? They want to tell me, listen, so-and-so can be married. Why not? It's the right thing to do. And it's interesting. In our country today, many, many, many are just kind of falling over. Yeah. Okay, sure. Let's be kind. Let's be tolerant. Let's be nice. Listen. Right? I mean, it's easy for Christians to be to move off the solid foundation of what God has established in His Word on many fronts. Oh, you're intolerant, Eric. You're this, you're that. Listen. We're proclaiming an exclusive Savior.
Amen.
If you want to brand me as intolerant, so let it be done. So let it be done. Amen?
Amen.
How many Saviors are there? There's one. God established marriage. How many different forms of marriage did He establish? One. I don't care what the world says. God says He made the worlds and everything in it. Do I believe God, or do I believe a Charles Darwin in the 1800s? You decide. And we pray that we would make the right choice in all these things. Father, we bow in Thy presence with thanksgiving. We rejoice again at Your gospel. Father, may we completely give ourselves over to the words of Scripture. May we trust Thee more and more. May You increase our faith in all things. Lord, we just ask that You would help us, Lord, to be humble, to be gracious in our dealings with others. Lord, we ask that You would keep our testimonies sound. Lord, if there be any sin in us, that You would show us and that it might be put away and that we would ask for forgiveness. Lord, help us with our testimony. We're so thankful for those that gave us the Word in our lives, that came alongside, that cared, that wanted us to be saved, that didn't want us to go to hell, that wanted us to have life eternal. Father, we thank You for everyone who prayed for our salvation.
Amen.
Lord, may we in our day pray for others, members of this assembly, family, children of this assembly, extended relatives of this assembly. Lord, may we go in for praying for the lost. And Lord, we thank You that this gospel has not changed, that the Word of God is not chained, that You're able to invade souls, invade lives, open blind eyes that they may see. Father, we thank You that You do it all. You do it all by grace, and You do it all by faith to the one who believes. Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us. May we continue to use this day for Thy glory. We thank You again, Lord Jesus, for coming, for dying, and for rising again. We're thankful, Lord, that we're speaking to Thee this morning. Our words are not hitting the ceiling or falling to the ground, but they ascend even into the throne room of God. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.